A couple things here. Again, of course, VBS, right? You got a big reminder here, begins today. Think about what you can do, how you can help. And if you know of no ways that you can help, what you can do is be here through all the classes, right? We've got a class for each lesson beginning this evening through Wednesday. You know, make it your goal to be part of that and edify those people that are here by your presence. Right, so think about participating in that. We would absolutely love to have you here for that. Then dinner with the Durees, letters I through M, next Sunday evening, right after evening service. If your last name begins with an I through an M, come on over to the house. Don't forget directory pictures. If you haven't done that, why? Right, I promise that it's painless. Right, when you get your pictures, you won't hurt at all, I promise. But it'll do a lot of good, so consider that. Then also, June 23rd, I'm going to be starting a Bible study over at Maple Village, just right across the road. So June 23rd, it's a Thursday, 10 a.m., then we're going to do it every other week. So if you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. Get over there and start doing some Bible studies with the folks at Maple Village. Now this morning, as we begin our lesson here, we're going to have a two-part series. The second part of this will actually be 2 weeks from now. We're going to have Father's Day next Friday or next Sunday, so we're gonna take a break for a week. But here's part one of two, and I want you to think about this. You know, when we think about the question, who forms your convictions? Who forms your morals? How do you answer that? You know, if someone comes to you and says, "Hey, we want you to participate in this," you know, how likely are you to join them? Especially if it's immoral. You know, who forms your convictions? And really think about this. You know, someone comes to you and says, "You know, I want you to come and do something with me." Do you say, "No, I can't do that. I can't participate in that because I'm a child of God"? Or is it true in your life where you tend to maybe join in with that? Now you might be thinking, "Why? You know, is this really something to be asking church people?" Well, we're going to answer that in just a moment here, by way of just getting us to think about something. Now, several years ago, Britain's top hiking magazine, the February edition, they came out with a correction. Now, this magazine was about hiking and mountain climbing, anything and everything to do with hiking and mountain climbing. Well, they came out with a correction in their February publication, correcting something they put out in January. And basically, they were saying in this February publication, "Don't listen to anything we told you in that January publication. We were wrong." And what happened was, is they were giving an escape route, a descent route, if you were on Scotland's highest peak. If you wanted to get down safe, they were saying in that earlier publication, do this, that, and the other. Well, the editors didn't catch something. They left out a few critical points. And what they were telling the folks in the February publication is, don't listen to us, because if you do, if you listen to what we told you in that publication, you'll drop off a 4,400-something-foot straight cliff. So they're saying, don't listen to what we told you before, but rather, here's the right and proper way. Now, I wanted to have that in your mind here as an illustration. You know, and of course, when I first read that, I couldn't help but think about what all good mothers have told their kids from the beginning of time, right? If your friends jumped off a bridge or a cliff, you know, would you, right? If you're a mom, you've probably said that, right? That's what I was thinking about when I heard this here. You know, but where do you get your morals? Right, staying with this illustration here, you know, do you feel comfortable just opening up anyone's hiking magazine, if you will, and say, oh, well, that's the descent. Oh, that's how I get down off that mountain. Or do we believe with all of our hearts that when it comes to morality in our lives and the convictions that should be formed, that we go to God and Him alone and let Him set the standard? Paul writes in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when we think about how a standard of morality is made light of in our society, just in the past few years, we've seen ads like this, various songs like this, just a few examples of many, many out there. Isuzu had a commercial saying, the world has boundaries, ignore them. Outback Steakhouse had a slogan, no rules, just right. NFL video games advertised, no refs, no rules, no mercy. Or Comedy Central saying, quote, see comedy that breaks the rules. And then in a number one romantic movie a couple years ago that said, in love there are no boundaries. A popular band that sings, rules are made for breaking. Right? And the list goes on and on and on. And if you start to pay attention to advertisements and the slogans all around you, you're going to see a theme of, don't worry about the rules. You know, it's cool to break the rules. You know, be different, break the rules. And you're going to see that all around you and, you know, urging us at our most basic, fleshly, base levels, right, to forget the rules, forget the boundaries. You know, and this is nothing new. Of course, Satan has used this tool since the beginning with Adam and Eve. You know, in our society, the idea is, you know, there's a lot of people jumping off the face of the mountain. Come on and join us. You know, Satan's urging us to be immoral. And through our culture, it's, hey, just join us. You know, and if you don't, then there's something wrong with you. And we could pick many, many examples in the headlines today, right? You don't think that a five-year-old should be able to decide their own gender? What's wrong with you? You're a bigot. What's wrong with you? Can't you see that we're the ones that love? Come follow us off the edge of the mountain. You see, no morals, all immorality. Look how glamorous it is. But is it really glamorous? I want you to see a study here. Now, this is from 2013. Right? And I couldn't find a newer study which I could get an image to put on the screen. And I would guarantee the numbers haven't gotten any better. Right? And so what you see here, Barna Research Group, they did an extensive study. And you've got a list of topics there concerning immorality. And then you have five columns. Right? So an example here in that first column, all adults. So all adults, where do you stand concerning this topic? And the first one's gambling. So in other words, out of all the adults surveyed, 61% of those adults said, yes, gambling's acceptable. Okay. Now, I just want you to think about the numbers here and how they change, right? And not necessarily the numbers. That's not the point of this. But what I want you to notice next in that column there is titled Evangelicals. Okay. Now, I don't agree with everything in this study and the way they worded things, but just for the purpose of instruction here, evangelicals under this list were individuals that they identified that said, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. You ought to worship him on Sunday. But also, he should form our convictions and our morals, you know, set our standards every day. Right? So hopefully this is where all of us fall in. Right here under this. It's their title. And hopefully you get the point. These are individuals. Yes, Jesus should form our standards, our convictions, and day-to-day decisions. Every day, not just Sunday. Now the next column there, born again, and their description of this column of people is, these are people that, yeah, they believe in Jesus. And yes, you should probably, it's a good thing to worship him on Sunday, but basically, no, he shouldn't form our convictions Monday through Saturday. Right? Yeah, I want a savior, but I don't want a king ruling every day of my life. Okay? That's basically these folks here. Now, what I want you to notice here is I want you to notice how the numbers change. You know, is gambling immoral? Right? All adults, 61%. Evangelicals, 27%. Now born again, 45%. You see how the numbers change? Depending on if you're going to allow Jesus to form your moral convictions, to guide your life day by day, every day. You go all the way to the end there, you have atheists and agnostics, and I'm just throwing this out there, kind of surprised me that it was 75%, saying it's okay. To me, it would be 100% because they got no standards. Right? Everything they do is based on if it feels good. Right? They have no standard. Now we're going to come back to this chart here and mention it again at the end of this lesson. So let's take some time this morning to give an introduction. I want you to open your Bibles there to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I want you to think about this, not to one particular area on the list of morality versus immorality, but just the topic in general. You know, basically, can we really know what is moral? And if we can know what is moral, you know, where can we find it? And how would that change our lives? And so see this passage up here that was part of our scripture reading, verse 17. I want you to read it with me. You know, I want you to really pay attention to that phrase, in the futility of their mind. Now, I think King James has the word vanity there. But understand this about this word in the original language. It's a very strong word. It's a very important and strong word, the way that it's given in the language of the New Testament. You know, many times we see that word futility, we might think empty or vain, which is true, but it's a stronger word, meaning depravity. It means empty of morality. It means someone's moral compass is completely off or completely broken. It means they're living a life, the things that they're participating in, God is looking at without a word, without a doubt, and he's saying that's sin. That leads to destruction the way that you're living. That's what this word means. In other words, their moral compass is completely off, and now their life, in their life, the things that they say and do in God's eyes are wrong. They might think it's okay, they might think it's acceptable, but God's saying no. What you're practicing there, in fact, is sin. So I want you to notice that here in the text, it's not just the principles that relate to immorality, he's dealing directly with immorality. All right, so in verse 17, read it with me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, I can say this to you because God wants me to tell you this. That I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. Now notice, who should rule the affairs of men in their day-to-day lives? Right? Your day-to-day conduct, who should be in charge of that? Who should guide that? Who should direct that? He says, let me tell you how the heathens walk in their day-to-day life for the Gentiles. Right? And the heathens mentioned here, or the Gentiles, depending on your translations. In other words, these are individuals that don't allow Christ to guide their day-to-day living. That's what this word is all about here. Whether your translation reads heathens or Gentiles. You know, they're not guided by Jesus Christ. What are they doing? Keep reading. He says, in the futility of their mind. In other words, or stated differently, in the moral absence of their minds. Here are the things that they do. Well, what do they do, Paul? Well, let's look at verses 18 and 19 here. And I want you to see that in Scripture here, man did not come up with this list. Right? God's the one that says, let me show you that slippery slope. Let me show you what happens when someone goes from being moral to being immoral, to a place of destruction. This is God talking. This isn't some man that came up with this list. Let me show you what happens to individuals that listen to the world. They listen to Satan on how to descend, how to get off of that mountain. All right, here's how it happens, beginning in verse 18. And we're asking, what produces the futility or the depravity of the mind? Having their understanding darkened, that's number one. Being alienated from the life of God, number two, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who, being past feeling, you see it, have given themselves over to, number five, lewdness. We're going to connect that to number six, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, I want you to think about how can somebody become immoral? Right? How can someone's moral compass be so wrong, be so completely off and broken? That's what we're thinking about this morning. So we're going to see here, number one. Now, most of these are going to be up on the screen. But I'd encourage you to open your Bibles. I want you to see it for yourself, because we're going to look at these very quickly. And so for the next few moments, let's look at some passages. And we're going to think about the ways that we can go down that slippery slope of immorality. John, the third chapter, beginning in verse 19. And we're thinking about, how is our understanding darkened? Right? Because that's number one. Their understanding's darkened. You know, how do we develop a futile way of thinking? And notice as we read this, you know, we can't live moral lives if we don't understand what morality is. We can't live moral lives if we don't understand the dangers of immorality. We can't live moral lives if we don't know who sets the standards of morality. Now, most of us know John the third chapter, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world, we know that one, right? But many people don't pay attention to not only what comes before, but what comes after it. Right, so I want you to look at verse 19 here. And this is the condemnation that the light... Now, wait a minute. Think. What happens when we're immoral? The first thing, our understanding becomes darkened. How could we enlighten ourselves according to what John's saying here? Well, he says that the light is coming into the world. In other words, the Lord came into a dark and immoral world. And he's saying, you know, let me shine upon you. You know, when is it that we shine our brightest? Is it Sunday morning right now? No, it's in our day-to-day life. When we allow Christ to form our day-to-day convictions, our morals, our standards, we're out there in a dark and immoral world, and we're shining Christ. We're a light to the world. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? A light to the world, a city set on a hill. So he says here in verse 19 that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Well, because their deeds were evil. Read verses 20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, have you ever seen someone, the more that they learn about Christ and Christianity, the more that they are determined to not become Christians? Have you ever seen that? I have. It's because they're being exposed to light. That's what we're being taught here. You know, the closer they come to light, the more that they say, you know, I'm not willing to repent of this. I'm not willing to change my customs. I'm not willing to change my traditions. I'm not willing to change my practices. And they begin to pull away from the light. Why? Well, you saw it yourself right here in Scripture. Because they love their evil deeds more than they love Jesus Christ, the light. In other words, their understanding had an opportunity to be enlightened, but they chose to pull back, to pull their understanding back into darkness. Several years ago, the Columbine school shooting, Daryl Scott lost his daughter that tragic and violent day, and I chose this because of current things going on in recent events in our nation. But his daughter was the one caught in the video where the gunman put a gun to her head and in a very mocking way asked her about her Christianity, and she refused to deny the name of Jesus, and he killed her. The gunman took her life. The father of that girl, Daryl Scott, was invited to speak to a gathering of congressmen. And he said this. He said, quote, "Before you ever invited me here to speak to you today, I wrote a poem. And I would like to read that poem to you at this time." And here's the short little poem that he wrote that he read to these congressmen. "Your laws ignored our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere. You ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed. And yet you fail to," and here's the word he uses that fits along with what we're thinking about, "and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. Brethren, when we see immorality ruining the lives of individuals, even taking the lives of individuals, how foolish it is for a Christian to say, I just don't understand why that's happening. We know why it's happening. You take God out of the life of any individual or a nation, they have no moral compass, no standards, then they're going to be loaded for destruction. And so the cry of this father here is a cry that should be heard across this land. That if we want to put some understanding back in our society, if we want to get back on track morally, we're going to have to start understanding more about God. And that begins with you and me, by the way. Now, notice as we move away from the understanding and the darkening, go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. You see, as an individual pulls away their understanding, right, it's becoming darkened, they begin to alienate themselves from the life of God, and I would add to that the light of God. That passage we just read here and what we're thinking about also in 1 Corinthians 15, we don't just alienate ourselves from God, we alienate ourselves from the life of God. And we alienate ourselves from the people of God, the family of God. We're thinking about how does that happen? Well, of course, Paul would say here, you see it on the screen, right? "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Why? Well, because it moves us away from the life and the light of God. Right? And this is smack dab in the middle of a resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection of Christ. And if we get into his resurrection, we'll have a resurrection. So right in the middle of that is a warning. Be careful who you allow into your life. They're going to steal away the meaning of the resurrection in your life. And then you're going to alienate yourself from the life of God, the light of God, the people of God. Your understanding is going to be darkened. You see how it all goes together? Now, we could probably all look right now at empty pews around us of people that used to be faithful. And it's not even that they're worshiping in another congregation. You know people, brethren, that just don't worship God anymore. You see, there's a progression of events that occurs. Make sure you're not on this either. Right? It begins with, you know, I'm not comfortable at church. And then a little bit later, you know, I just don't, you know, feel close to anybody at church anymore. And then after a while, when that's uncorrected, it's, hey, you know those people at church? Man, there's something wrong with that. They think they're so much better than everybody else. Can you see that progression of events? What are they doing? They're alienating themselves from the life of God and the light of God. And their understanding has become darkened. They're going down a slippery slope of destruction. And they're looking for reasons to justify that separation. You know, it's because immorality is coming into their lives, and the lines are becoming blurred, the vision is becoming blurred, and next thing you know, they're justifying these things. And whatever that immorality is, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, the pornography really doesn't matter. Right? It really doesn't matter, you know, the intoxication. You know, the foul language, it doesn't really matter. Just whatever you want to throw in there as an example, it doesn't really matter. Lines are blurred. Vision is blurred. What is it? We're separating ourselves from the life and the light of God. We're alienating ourselves. Our understanding has become darkened. Friends and brethren, I'm not declaring to you that those of us who are faithful are perfect. We're far from perfect. But if we love the Lord, we're going to recognize our sin. And instead of trying to justify our sins, rather what we're going to do is we're going to come back to God, we're going to repent of that sin, and we're going to say, God, you are the standard. I'll never try to change your standard. I'm going to change me. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about allowing God to change us because we're broken and we need help. Now, as we examine this digression here, if you will, notice back in our main text, Ephesians chapter 4, our understanding is darkened, we alienate ourselves, but I want you to notice the results in verse 18 in all of this. Is that we have ignorance. Ignorance is in us. Why? Well, because our heart is a heart of unbelief now. Now, unbelief doesn't mean you don't believe in God, by the way. Unbelief is failing to trust and obey God. That's a biblical definition. Like children of Israel in Hebrews chapter 3. Read the whole chapter. You can believe in God and have a heart of unbelief that turns to ignorance because you alienate yourself from the life and the light of God. You can believe in God and still deceive yourselves and be susceptible to this. So beware. So eventually the person becomes literally ignorant. And I don't know if you've ever sat down with someone that's immoral, you know, maybe whatever it is, you know, you're talking to them about, you know that fornication is sin. And then they reply something like, huh, you're kidding, right? There's nothing wrong with this. You know, and they're to that point there where they're saying things like, well, just because we haven't had a little ceremony and don't have a piece of paper, you can't say that this is wrong. Right? They start to believe the lies of Satan. I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Now, you might be thinking in that example, someone in that situation, you know, well, maybe they're just trying to make themselves feel better. But sometimes it's a whole lot deeper than that, unfortunately. They may be way beyond that. You know, they're really believing the lies that Satan's feeding them, you know, when they get to that point. And someone says, well, you know, I don't want to get to that point that, you know, I wouldn't want to become that immoral. Right? And I don't want to be totally ignorant of that. Well, the only way is to not begin that journey down that slippery slope. So look right here with me, Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. And if you remember over there in Ephesians 4 and verse 19, the next part said past feeling. Right? And so now this is the critical part in all of this for us to understand. Past feelings. You know what a callus is, right? Have you ever seen someone with a callous heart? How did they get there? You know, have you ever seen a young person, maybe a teenager or young adult, they're participating in some kind of sin. At first they try to hide it. And then after a while they try to rationalize it. Then all of a sudden they come to the point where they're boldly standing up in front of friends and family and say, this is who I am, and if you want me around, if you love me, you're just going to accept this about me. That's what we're talking about here. We say, how could that happen? Well, it's a callous heart. Right? The heart has stopped feeling the guilt of sin. And it's a very dangerous place to be spiritually. I look at verse 10, Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. Now, Jeremiah was telling those in Jerusalem that destruction was coming because they had callous hearts toward God. But notice what led them to this callous heart in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. See there's the callous heart right there. They cannot give heed. Now, notice here, he says they cannot. They can't. Right? Why can't these people give heed? Keep reading. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. You know, they've moved to that point in their life where someone could say, hey, do you know what God says about that sin? Well, they'd say, number one, I don't care about God. I don't care what he says. But then he's going to say, I don't even want to talk about it. Right? The word of God is, there's no delight in their life concerning the word of God, is what they're saying. Now, drop down to the end of verse 13 here. Let's see what happens to these people. Then everyone deals falsely. Then verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Have you ever seen someone say about sin, it's not that bad, it'll be okay. It's not really a big sin, it's not that important. Peace, peace. But God would say, there is no peace in that. Now notice verse 15 here, he asks this question. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they blush. Now, if you had your Bibles open, you read that along with me, you know that I didn't read that right. Right? It's bad enough to say they had no shame and they didn't blush, but the words that I left out here, I did so to make a point. Notice what he really said. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the same time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. You see, their hearts become so hardened that they were so much past feeling. God says, now is a time where they at least ought to be embarrassed about it. Right? You know, and they should come to that point and say, you know, I can't believe I've reached this point of immorality in my life. That's what they should have said. And God says they didn't even know how to blush anymore. And it's a terrible thing when we come to that point of insensitivity in our lives concerning the will of God and the Word of God. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. A preacher explained one day, and a true event. He said one morning after the morning service, a man obeyed the gospel, and this man was paralyzed from the waist down. Had no feeling whatsoever. And he obeyed the gospel, and they came back for the evening service that night. And his legs were all covered in bandages and everything. Everyone's like, well, what happened? And he goes on to explain. He said, well, after services in the morning, we went home. My wife was going to give me a bath, and she draped my legs into the bathtub, and I sat on the edge, and she turned the water on, and a phone call came, and she got distracted, and she didn't know, I didn't know, that it was only hot water, and it burned my legs. He said, I couldn't feel it. I didn't know my legs were being burned. You see, immorality... No, people can actually come to the point where they don't feel it. But notice this, underline this in your mind, that doesn't stop the destruction. This man's feet were still burning. They still had to be wrapped and cared for. What God's saying here in Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, listen, you can say all day long, you know, I don't feel like this can be wrong. I don't feel like this is sin. You see, if it is wrong, the absence of your feeling will not change anything. If it is wrong, the absence of your feeling is not going to stop 1 ounce of destruction. That's going to take place. That's what God's warning here in Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. Friends and brethren, I need to realize that I'm acting foolish. If I'm practicing immorality and I'm feeling guilty for that right now, and that's a good thing. If you feel that guilt. But it would be foolish. If I go on and practice that immorality tomorrow, because what can happen, what will happen at some point, is you'll no longer feel sorry about that. You'll get to that point of being past feeling concerning that sin. And then comes destruction. It's hard for that person to turn around that has no remorse. And the truth is, it's impossible because remorse is part of repentance. This morning, I want to close by this. Let me give you one more piece of information here about this Barna survey study. And what was interesting here, at the end of this report, they said that the majority of adults in America today view themselves as being highly moral. Now let that sink in. You know, here are these people, if you remember that chart, I didn't put it back up, that looked at all these topics of immorality and said, that's acceptable, that's acceptable, that's acceptable. But yet they viewed themselves as being highly moral. And then when they were asked, you know, about why they thought the problems of immorality were so prevalent in America today, their response to that was, it's because other people are immoral. That's what happens to a society when people stop acknowledging a standard of morality. Now, in our next lesson, part two of this, 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at how Jesus is the truth. This will actually be the second of three times that I'm adding in that teaching, that Jesus is the truth and that we ought to seek His standard and allow Him to change us. How we ought to literally allow Him to change our conduct. This morning I want you to think about, you know, if you've been looking at your family, your community, your nation, and you're thinking there's a lot of immorality out there that needs to change, you know, and you're thinking, look at how immoral others are. A good place to begin this morning is, who sets your standards? Right? How much do I allow Christ being Lord of my life affect what I do? You see, the thing about it is Christianity is designed to change us. And it's a life of accepting that change. This morning we extend the Lord's invitation. And it's something that you can't take lightly. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Don't take it lightly. Right, because what you're being called to is a complete change. It's you coming to God saying, I'll change my mind on everything. I'm going to give God priority in my life in every area. And if you haven't done that, we urge you to do that this morning. If you're willing to allow God to change everything about you and your life, that invitation's open for you, and that invitation is for you to be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's a call this morning if you haven't done that. If you've done that, but along the way you lost your way and you realize you went back into a lifestyle of sin and it still hurts, that's a good thing. You still have that pain in your heart for that unresolved sin in your life and you're saying, I need to take care of that. That's a good thing. Let's take care of that this morning. Can we pray for you? Can we pray with you? Do you have a need this morning? Don't hesitate. Let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.